Ways of love. How many has found that special person that you really worked on loving that person the last couple of weeks? Hello. Has anybody had that special person that you've really worked on loving that last couple of weeks? How's it going for you? How's it going? That good? Anybody want to share? Maybe just a moment here of how that relationship going that you're. You don't have to tell me their name, please. But that relationship and that you're working on, how's it going? Somebody that you really, really, this is, again, your opportunity to share. Okay, got one.
I don't know if I can talk very well, and I don't know if this thing's on. I had somebody in mind for this, and then my ex-daughter-in-law died. Showed me that I was supposed to show love to is a person that has hated me for the past 7 years, and that was her sister, Erin. And so I prayed when I found out, and I prayed when I went to the funeral that his love would show through me because I didn't have anything. She was so grateful that I showed her his love, that I accepted her as the guardian for my granddaughter. And I told her anything she needs, anything at all, I will be there for her. This was such a God thing. It was not about me, because of my strength, I could not have done it.
Amen. Amen. What's her name?
Erin.
You see, that's a name. It's good. Individualistic. It was an individual person. And it came out of a desperate situation. You see, God builds relationships with us individually. And last week we talked about biblical relationships. We talked about that every biblical relationship has an element of authority and an element of compassion. And I also want you to know every biblical relationship is personal. It is a one-on-one relationship. And that's what God wants to build with each one of you. And that's what God wants you to do as you build relationships with people. It's not building a relationship with a group. Even if you have a group, even if it's in your life group, every person in your life group is an individual. And we're going to look at how God built the relationship with two people today in this passage of Scripture. If you would stand in honor of God's Word in Luke chapter 8. And we're going to begin reading here right now. As we begin reading in God's Word in verse 40. Then Jesus returned. The crowd welcomed Him, for they were all expecting Him. Just then a man named Jairus came. He was a leader of the synagogue. He fell down at Jesus' feet and pleaded with Him, "Come to my house. Come to his house." Because he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was at death's door. And while he was going, the crowds were nearly crushing him, and a woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years had spent all that she had on doctors. Does that sound familiar? Yet could not be healed by, any. Approached him from behind and touched the tassel of his robe. And instantly her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "The crowds are hemming you in and pressing against you." "Somebody did touch me," said Jesus. "I know that power has gone out from me." When the woman saw that she was discovered, she came trembling and fell down before him. In the presence of all the people, she declared the reason that she had touched him and how that she was immediately cured. "Daughter," he said to her, "your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the synagogue leader's house saying, "Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore." Pretty sad situation, isn't it? When Jesus heard it, he answered him, "Don't be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well." And he came to the house and says he let no one enter with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Everyone was crying and mourning for her, but he said, "Stop crying, for she is not dead, but asleep." And they started laughing at him because they knew she was dead. So he took her by the hand and he called out, "Child, get up." Her spirit returned and she got up at once. Then he gave orders that she be given something to eat. Her parents were astounded, but he instructed them to tell no one what had happened. Father, I do ask you that you might bless your word. And God, I pray that you'd help us to learn from your word today how to build relationships like you did. Because you were the master at building relationships. And so, Lord, help me today as I speak for these next few moments. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at this passage of Scripture here this morning, I see that there's a desperateness. You see, sometimes relationships are built out of desperate situations. Jairus was in a desperate situation. I mean, he was in a tremendously desperate situation. And when I was thinking about this message today and relationships being built out of desperate situations, I've seen this happen over and over again throughout my years of ministry. I've watched people who would be married and have a really, really, really bad marriage and end up in divorce. And when they was going through a divorce, lo and behold, they would go right back in and marry somebody that was as bad, if not worse, than what they came out of. How many's ever seen that happen before? You know, I'm sitting here thinking, what's going on? Because that relationship, a lot of times, came out of a desperate situation. They felt desperate. And they felt unloved because when you're going through a divorce, it makes you feel like you're unloved. Correct? And it makes you feel like you're all alone. And so here was this lady, and in this situation, she felt pretty desperate. She hadn't come out of a divorce, but she had spent all of her money on doctors. She was in a desperate situation. She saw Jesus as her only hope. Jairus realized that if Jesus didn't come and touch his daughter, that they would be soon doing a funeral. That they would soon be doing a funeral. This lady had been bleeding for 12 years. And she was in a desperate situation. So relationships are built many times out of desperate situations. And Jesus realized this. But it's kind of amazing. Here was Jairus. Jairus came to meet Jesus. He came to meet him. He knew that Jesus was coming back across the Sea of Galilee. He knew that Jesus had been over there and that he was returning back to this side because the crowds had gathered. And the crowds were there to meet Jesus when he got on the other side of the sea. Again, the sea was about the size of Houghton Lake. And so when Jesus got on the other side, no doubt they'd been watching him come across. And when he got there, there was a huge crowd. Don't know how big the crowd was, but there was a huge crowd. And in that crowd was a man who had a desperate situation named Jairus. And he was there to meet him when Jesus got off the boat. I mean, he was just ready. I'm glad that there wasn't a storm this time. It may have been to the point that Jairus was even ready to get out in a boat to go get him. We don't know. All we know is that Jairus was there ready to meet Jesus. And it says he was a leader of the synagogue. It would be the equivalent of a Jewish church. He was the leader of that synagogue. And so no doubt Jesus had spoken in his synagogue where he was a leader at many times. And he knew the power of Jesus. He had seen Jesus say to the man, going back through the scripture now, going back through Luke where we've been. He saw Jesus say to the man, "Arise, take up thy bed and walk." He had seen Jesus raise the dead already, and he knew that he had the power to do it. He knew that the only hope that he had, there was no hope left other than the hope that he had in Jesus Christ. He was in a desperate situation. Let me ask you, what kind of desperate situations have you been in? Have you been to the point in your life that the only place you can go is to Jesus? Have you been that low till you felt like, this is as low as I can get. I'm at the bottom of the barrel. And if you know what it means to be at the bottom of the barrel, that's where everything settles. Everything settles to the bottom of the barrel. And it's mucky and yucky. I had friends of mine said, "I wonder how come my mom and dad never drank the last little bit of coffee in their cup." Well, it was back before the filters we have today, and the last little bit of coffee in every cup was grounds. I said, because the last part of the coffee had a little bit of grit to it. And I want to tell you what, when you get down to the bottom of the barrel, it's gritty. When you get down to the bottom of the barrel, it's not the best tasting coffee in the world. And so we find this man was at the bottom. And, you know, this leader, he begged Jesus come to his house. Could this be the same leader that didn't want to have really much to do with Jesus before this? Could this be the leader of the synagogue that really was part of the Sadducees and the Pharisees who had made fun of Jesus? Could it have been that this same leader was one who had mocked him and said, "I don't want to have anything to do with this Jesus"? Could have been, he may have been at the meal where the woman had washed Jesus' feet with her hair and her tears. Who had been there through all that. And now he is in a desperate situation. And now the tide has turned. Now the shoe's kind of on the other foot. Here is a man realizing his only hope now was the man that by all respects up until this time he had rejected. I've watched people turn to Jesus when they've reached the bottom of the barrel. I've watched people be desperate and say, I don't have any hope. I have no hope left. If Jesus can't fix me, I can't be fixed. Well, I've got good news for you. Jesus can fix whatever it is that ails you. Jesus Christ knows your name. He knows your every need. I love that song. He knows your every need. He knew Jairus was going to come to him even before he got to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And we find that his daughter was at death's door. That's pretty desperate. Tell you what, it's one thing to be sick as a parent, but when you watch your child is sick. It's hard. It's been hard to watch Lucas go through last year when he was diagnosed with Marfan syndrome, to realize and the things that he's going to have to go through and to realize that probably come through my genes. Isn't that a blessing? Sorry, son. You got what you got, man. The connective tissue disorder that's passed on. To watch my daughter come home from work looking like a raccoon. Sorry, Andrea. Best way I could describe it, her eyes were black when she came in Friday night. And it breaks my heart. Lord, help us find out what's going on. God, help. But even at that, this guy knew that his daughter was not going to make it. And his only last resort was to go to Jesus. But folks, I want you to know Jesus knew his name. He knew him. The woman's situation. She had suffered from bleeding for 12 years. She had spent all that she had on doctors. You think our health care system is bad now? It wasn't any better then. And I'm not trusting the government to fix it. Just want you to know that. I'm not relying on the government to fix my health care situation. And this, she said she had spent all that she had. And by the way, the guy writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit was a doctor. He was a doctor. Luke was a doctor. The one who wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. And so he knew, said, this lady had spent all that she had on doctors and there was no cure for her. She was had feminine bleeding. And I'm not going to go on into all the details about that because I don't know about it all. But she had feminine bleeding and she had been bleeding for 12 years and nobody was able to cure her. Nobody was able to make her well. Jesus always knows when people are reaching out to Him. You know, we're going to get down to that in a second. She had approached Him from behind. When this lady came up to Jesus, she approached Him from behind. She wasn't willing to get in front of Him and say, stop, Jesus. Just stop. I need you to heal me. What she did, she approached Him from behind. And symbolizing her humility, symbolizing realizing that she was unclean in the Jewish customs and the Jewish laws. I mean, in the Jewish laws and the Jewish customs, if a guy touched a lady during that period of time, that he had to go around yelling unclean. There was a book out that talks about a guy who lived by all the biblical standards and for 1 year he decided he was going to live by all the Levitical laws. All the Levitical laws he was going to live by, and his wife wasn't up on the thing. And so it even was to the point in Levitical law that if a woman was in that time of the month and she's sitting in a chair, that chair was unclean. And he couldn't sit in that chair. And so this lady in the book sit down in every chair. And so the guy had to sit on the floor. That's not the point here. The point is this lady realized that if she could just touch, and I love, it didn't say she touched his robe. I'd said that for years, that she reached out and touched his robe. It does not say that she touched his robe. It says that she touched the tassels of his robe. And that really, to me, I never got it before, but I got it this time, is the fact when she touched the tassels of his robe, that was symbolizing the prayer cloth that the Israelites wore. And that she was realizing, if I could just touch one of those tassels, it would be the symbolism of a prayer that God would heal me. She was desperate. She had no more money. She had no more recourse. No more specialist to go to. She was at death's door herself. And she had had it 12 years. How old was the girl? 12. So this lady had been bleeding as long as the girl had been alive. And she came to Jesus. So relationships are built out of desperate situations. And relationships are built one person at a time. Jesus responded to Jairus' needs. When he came to Jesus, there was thousands of people there at this time probably to meet Jesus. And he was willing. He was willing to meet him at where he's needed. It was an individual. He said, Jairus, let's go. Let's go. And the crowds were going along as well. He was willing to meet Jairus where his needs were at. And I don't know where your needs are at today, but I know within this room right now, there are multiple needs. That you have needs that are great. And Jesus will meet you and meet your needs. Jesus stopped to ask, who touched me? As he was going along, this lady reaches out and touches the tassel. Now, you guys are not real crowded in here today. But how many has ever been at a concert? And been on the floor of a concert? Did you get touched? A long time ago, in many, many days, I went to an REO Speedwagon concert. Sorry, figures. That's not the only concert I went to, okay? But you like REO Speedwagon? I did too. And anyway, I went to an REO Speedwagon concert, and I'm a redneck, okay? And here's this redneck country kid, and the person that I was with, and I'm glad my wife left, and wanted me to get down in the front. I didn't want to go to the front, but I ended up down there, and I promise you, I got touched. It wasn't by REO Speedwagon either, but I got touched. I mean, I like to got choked to death the time I got down there. Much better when I went and seen Charlie Daniels. But anyway, we'll not go there. But I'm telling you, I mean, the crowds were just pushing against me when I was trying to get to the front. Could you imagine the crowds walking along with Jesus this day? And it says they were nearly pressing him to death. They were pressing on him so that he couldn't. Have you ever tried to walk in a crowd? Last year I went to the Bancroft auction, and it's going to be happening next Saturday, right, Ron? And I bought $5 worth of stuff and stood in line for an hour and a half to pay for it. That's the way it went. And believe me, and if I stopped too quick, the person behind me come over top of me almost. The point of it is that Jesus had the crowds, and yet he stopped and said, somebody's touching me. Have you ever been riding with your family in a car and in the back seat with your sister? And you said, he's touching me. She's touching me. I got to on the way up here, there's an old 1963 Belvedere Plymouth that's in Buckley. And every time I go by that car, I get to shiver. Because the floorboard was out of our Belvedere, and it was cold. But we went all the way to Baltimore, Maryland, when I was 4 years old, in that Belvedere car with my mom, my dad, my oldest brother Leroy, who had just got his license. That was a blessing, who had strep throat. I remember this trip. And then my brother Carl, who didn't like it because my brother Leroy was getting to drive some. And then my brother Bob and my sister Kathy and me, all in this little bitty old car. It was a fun trip. All through the trip, somebody's touching me, somebody's touching me. Quit touching me. You couldn't help it. You couldn't help it, but Jesus said, somebody touched me. And he stopped the crowd. Could you imagine Jairus, I've called him Jairus for years and I was wrong. It's Jairus. When Jairus would have felt when Jesus stopped the crowd as he's going to his, there was some urgency there with that as well. You see, there was also the things I talked about last week. There was authority. He realizes Jesus' authority, and Jesus had compassion, and he was going. And Jesus stopped and said, somebody's touching me. I want to tell you what, no matter what you're going through right now, today, Jesus is willing to stop the crowd to touch you. He's willing to stop the crowd to touch you individually. Jesus always knows when people are reaching out to him. If you're reaching out to Jesus today, he knows that. And he wants to come and meet whatever need it is that you have. Jesus acknowledged her profession of faith. When she realized that she couldn't hide in the crowd, and my sister and brothers, when you realize that you can't hide in the crowd anymore, then you can get down to serious business. She couldn't hide in the crowd. She reached out and touched him, and she was made well immediately. And Jesus recognized her profession of faith. She said, the moment I touched the tassels of your robe, I was made well. Evidently, she felt being made well. And she knew that the bleeding had quit. First time in 12 years. First time in 12 years. Jesus goes on and he said, your faith has made you well. He didn't tell her, go sin no more. He said, but he touched her where she was at. He met her physical need and he met her spiritual need at the same time. He goes on and he begins to move on with the crowd. And he gets to Jairus' house. Before he gets there, they say, don't trouble the master anymore because she's dead already. Could you imagine the heart sunk feeling that he would have? One thing about being a pastor that I don't necessarily like, but I've been there when people have died. Let me tell you about one of the most sad situations I was ever at. I hated it. But I got called one time, and it wasn't actually one of my members, but it was a person in the community where I lived, and I was friends with this family. And I got a call one night about midnight, and I was not at home. I was actually at my mom and dad's, which is about an hour and a half away, and from where I lived at the time. And my wife called me and said, "You need to go to the Southeast Hospital because this person is in a hospital. Their daughter is in really, really bad shape, and they want you to come." And so I got there, and I went into the emergency room, and then they escorted me back to where the family was at. And it was a little girl. She was about probably 4 years old, somewhere in the neighborhood of how big Sadie Joe is, maybe a little bit bigger than Sadie Joe. And here was a mom and dad by this bed crying. And I said, you know, walked up to him and said, "What's going on?" They said, "Well, a couple weeks ago she fell off of the, in the playground, off of the sliding board. And she bumped her head, and we took her to the emergency room. And she was climbing up to brush her teeth on the sink. And when she was climbing up to brush her teeth on the sink, she fell and hit her head in the same spot." And it was the husband. He said, "I went ahead and put her to bed because she was still active and still doing well. But when I put her to bed, I went in to check on her a little bit later, and she was non-responsive. And so we rushed her to the emergency room, and when we got to the emergency room, it was back when the doors of the emergency room swung open. And the emergency room doors swung open and hit that girl in the head again. And she was pronounced brain dead. That was one of the most difficult days of ministry that I've ever experienced. Because I had little kids at that time. Still got little kids. But I had little kids at that time. As I watched that, could you imagine how Jairus must have felt then? The thinking, I don't want to know how it feels. I know how it felt being there with that family. I don't want to know any more than that. His desperate situation just got worse. And Jesus says, "Jairus, don't listen to the crowd. She's just asleep. It's going to be okay." And when he got there, he told the rest of them, "She's not dead. She's just asleep." And they laughed at him. You see, the mourners that were there didn't really care about the girl. They didn't really care about the family all that much. It was just the mourners that was there. Wonder where they're going. Just the mourners were there. They were basically kind of paid to be there. And so they could turn their mourning and crying into laughter just like that. And they laughed at him. You know, they were scoffing at him just like Jairus used to. Jesus removed him out of the way, gets Peter, James, and John, and Jairus and Mrs. Jairus, and they go in. And they get in there, and Jesus takes her by the hand and said, "Young lady, get up." And immediately she gets up. And Jesus said to Lazarus one day, "Lazarus, get up." Lazarus got up. He'd been dead 4 days. I want to tell you what, one of these days, he's going to come and get to church. He's going to say, "Church, get up." Oh, I wasn't intending to go there. Let's look at real life. Don't wait for a desperate situation to build a relationship with Jesus or with anybody else. Don't wait for your situation to get desperate. But if you are at that point right now, Jesus is able to meet your need. And he knows you by name. He knows your name. He's looking through this congregation this morning. He can see the Mikes and the Robs and the Lukes and the Kens. He knows my name. Matter of fact, when he calls me by name, he don't call me Ken. He calls me Kenny. Discipleship comes from one-on-one relationship. You see, the crowds weren't discipled that day, but there were two who were. The two who were was individuals. And discipleship comes not in a group setting. If it was in a group setting, Southern Baptists would have done a wonderful job at discipleship. But Southern Baptists have done a pitiful job at discipleship because they tried to do it in groups. We used to call it church training union. Then we went to this church discipleship training and church training, whatever you want to call it. Discipleship is done on an individual basis. Jesus met Jairus. He met the woman. And he built a relationship with them and built disciples. Unless you are connected to an individual, you can be alone in a crowd. Have you ever been in a crowd and you felt so isolated and so all alone? But if you have somebody there that you have a relationship with, you don't feel all alone. You know, it's kind of amazing. I'm preaching through the Gospel of Luke. I didn't sit down a year ago and say, oh, I'm going to be doing 40 Days of Love right now. Day 15 of your book talks about the story of Jairus. Isn't God good? Isn't God good? I want you to know God loves you today. He knows the situation that you're in. He knows that some of you today are about as desperate as you've ever been. And he's willing to say, I'll stop the crowd. I'll stop what I'm doing to talk with you individually. Do you know that's pretty awesome? That Jesus would stop to talk to you personally. Have you ever thought about that, really? He would stop and talk with you. No matter how busy he is when the world functions. You see, that's the difference between our God and the other gods, little g gods that are out there today. Is because God takes time to talk with you individually. He talks with me individually. Have you ever been in a convention or a meeting and you've been talking to somebody and they're looking beyond you to see somebody else that they could talk to? Doesn't that make you feel really good? Doesn't that make you feel really special when they're saying, yeah, that's really good. Don't take me long to dismiss myself from a conversation like that and move on. But have you ever been around somebody that when you had a conversation with them, you felt like you was the only person in the world that they were talking to that mattered to them at that moment? I like being around people like that, don't you? Johnny Hunt is one of the great guys at it. President of the Southern Baptist Convention right now, pastor of First Baptist Woodstock. It's amazing. He's good at it, isn't it, Luke? You know, we was at a convention one day, and he said, hey, Kenny boy, how you doing? And sit there and talk with me for a while. Wow, that's pretty cool. Adrian Rogers was another great one. When you meet Adrian Rogers, if you met him today and then you saw him a year from now, Adrian Rogers would say to you, hey, Kenny, how you doing? How's things going in your ministry? Now, aren't you at that church at such and such a place? I'm thinking, how in the world would he remember me? Some people are just like that. Then there are other people, and I could tell you this guy's name, and everybody in this room would know it. That if you talk to him, he'd be looking for somebody else to talk to. Didn't matter. He'd always be looking for somebody else to talk to, like you weren't important enough for his attention. But I want you to know today that beyond Johnny Hunt and Adrian Rogers, who's with Jesus now, there's somebody who knows you and who's saying right now, I want to be with you. Stand with me. Father, thank you. Thank you for